is cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Nothing is
Good morning again, church. Of course, good morning to everybody who's joining us online. We're so thankful that you've gathered with us here this Memorial Day weekend to worship. And as we hear the word preached, we're just so thankful and pray that it blesses you, not only as sons and daughters, but those who are watching us online. Pray it blesses you too. And we're continuing through, if you're visiting with us, through this series we've entitled Healthy Households, and it's all under this umbrella of Christian living. We've stepped into this year wanting to know, grow, and go, and we've really focused on Sundays on that aspect of growing in that relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, taking what His Word says and then applying it to life. But right now we're focusing on healthy households, how we take God's Word and then we apply it, and then it not only changes us from the inside out, but creates this environment within our households that produce and are great for spiritual growth, not only in us as adults, but if you've got kids in the household, for kids there as well. And we've looked at marriage, biblical womanhood, biblical manhood, and now this week we're going to go into reconciling relationships. Because if you've lived for a matter of time, for more than 5 minutes, hey, you get your feelings hurt. Anybody been there, had their feelings hurt? A few of us, the rest of us, man, we live in these perfect bubbles and everything goes great, so good on you. I pray the Lord keeps blessing you in that. But hey, real deal. I mean, we walk through life in a broken world as sinners saved by grace. Hey, we're not perfect. Things are going to happen. There's going to be relationships that are broken. We're going to get our feelings hurt. But God still calls us to reconcile those relationships. And we're going to dive into that through Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. But before we do, I'm going to have Ben put up that word cloud. And before we dive into the text, I mean, this is just some different scenarios, maybe some feelings, maybe some attitudes somebody's had towards you, or maybe you to somebody else. And when we have these things, we realize that, hey, we get hurt. If we're demeaning or overpowering or overbearing, if we fail to forgive, or we don't have that proper communication in a relationship, things break down. We have things like hurtful speech, demeaning actions. Maybe you're walking through something like adultery in a marriage. How do we reconcile all that to continue moving forward? Because God calls us to. He calls us to persevere. By the power of His Holy Spirit, we can do it. And we can continue down that path of sanctification. But we've still got to reconcile some things as we do it. So I just want you to, maybe there's one that's jumping out at you that you're walking through, maybe today, maybe this week, maybe over this year, you've been hurt. And I just want you to kind of marinate on that as we look at reconciling today. Let's go ahead, Ben. Let's turn that to the text. We're going to go into Romans chapter 12, starting there in verse 14 to verse 21. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen. Starting there in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we're just in awe as we come before your throne of you, of your sovereignty, your omniscience, your omnipotence, Lord, your omnipresence. And Father, we know that nothing is a surprise to you. Lord, you see the beginning from the end. Your hand is over all. You sit on your throne and you reign. And Father, we come before your throne this morning looking for that mercy and that grace and that forgiveness only you can give. And Lord, I know my brothers and sisters in here this morning that we have situations in our past. We've got situations and circumstances, Lord, that we're walking through right now where we're hurt. We feel the pain that we've been hurt by someone or maybe we've hurt somebody. But Father, you don't want us to live with grudges or holding it against people. But Lord, you want us to show peace and love and mercy and forgiveness. And Lord, we just pray as we dive into your word this morning, you would show us how to do that. God, you would show us how to forgive. You would show us how to love. You would show us how to live in harmony with one another. Lord, knowing that you reconciled us even when we were enemies. Lord, you paid that debt we couldn't pay. You loved us enough to go to that cross, to give up your life for our sin. And we thank you and we praise you. We pray that your will would be done here this morning. Your Holy Spirit would reign. And we pray it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, church, as we dive in there and to Romans chapter 12, we've been in here in kind of this series. We were started off in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 for a little while. So we're a little familiar with the background of the book of Romans, but understanding authored by Paul, one of those epistles to the church in Rome, and he writes it really the end of his third missionary journey. What it is, it's a precursor to his trip. So he set his eyes west after that journey. He wanted to move and really work through Spain, and on his way there, he was going to stop at the church in Rome, and he writes this letter as an introduction, explaining who he is, what he's all about, explains the gospel, really just lays it all out in those first 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, in light of the gospel, in light of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, he brings it back and says, okay, because we all owe a debt for our sin, the wages of sin is death, but Jesus went to that cross, who is God, and he died for our sins, raising from the grave, and we have new life in him, that we've been born again. And then in chapter 12, says, because of all that, boom, believers, this is how you are to live. That's part of what we read this morning, living in light of the gospel. But also to understanding that in the church there in Rome, that there was some division between individuals of Jewish background and Gentiles. That there was some of that, and there was a little bit of division because under Emperor Claudius, that the Jews have been expelled from Rome, and after 5 years were allowed to come back, and as they do, the church is different. The church they once knew is different in custom and tradition. So how do they reconcile that? There's some butting of heads, if you will. So Paul writes to that a little bit, too, in Romans chapter 12. That, hey, when we're all living for Jesus, we do some of these things, and we start to reconcile with each other. Not only as believers, but even those outside of the church, we live with these principles. Hey, we can start to reconcile relationships and live in harmony with one another. And we're going to dive into five of them, church, but I don't just want to dive into the pool here without giving you the reason why. Why do we need to reconcile? Why is it so important that we seek peace and to reconcile with one another? First is that because we need to understand that we've been reconciled first. Jesus went to the cross while we were still enemies, while we were still sinners, and he gave his life up for sinners like you and me. And we're modeling that behavior. We talked about Christian living. All this year we're going to be in God's word, how we apply it to life and live under that umbrella of Christian living. We reconcile because Jesus reconciled us. But also he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. When we seek to reconcile relationships, we seek to show the love of Jesus, we're partaking in that ministry. And he shares that ministry in 2 Corinthians 5:18 when he says, all this is from God through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of the good news of Jesus Christ, that we've been reconciled. We're reconciled children, folks. And we partake in that ministry. And we're going to dive into that last one and why it's important, because we overcome evil. We destroy evil with doing good. We stomp out things like division, dissension, and hostility when we seek to reconcile. And that's why it's so important. Now, I asked at the beginning, as we jumped into the text, right before we did, that I put up that word cloud, just a different, whole bunch of different scenarios. And I pray that as we continue through this, that maybe you have something in mind, a situation, a person, maybe it's somebody within the family, maybe it's a friendship, maybe it's a husband and a wife and you're working through some stuff, that God wants you to reconcile that. He wants you guys to forgive each other. And church, when we dive into these principles, if a brother and a sister are doing these things that God has laid out in his word and we do them together, hey, we can reconcile. So let's dive into them as we jump into the text. We're going to go through five of them real quick. And the first one, as we walk this road of reconciliation, the first one we see there in verse 14 is, hey, we've got to pray for those involved. Let's look at verse 14 there. And it says, in verse 14, pray for those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse them. So Paul gives really two reactions. Hey, when we're hurt, when somebody hurts us, when somebody treats us bad, we can really do one of two things. We can invoke the blessing, or we can invoke the curse. We can invoke the blessing, or we can invoke the curse. I mean, hey, we can pray for God's favor, that blessing, that he would have his favor on them, that he would cause them to prosper, that he would walk with them, show them all these wonderful things he has, his glorious, glorious blessings that come down from heaven. And we can pray for those things for somebody, or we can do the exact opposite. And we can invoke the curse. We could say, you know what, Lord, no, I don't want them to prosper. I don't want any good things to happen to them because they're a jerk. I want the exact opposite to happen. I want the bad stuff. I want the wheels to fall off. None of y'all ever done that, huh? Just the pastor, he gets mad when people cut him off in traffic. Everybody else gives the five-finger wave. God bless you. But we can do one of two things. We say, okay, well, we'll be blessed. We could give somebody something. We could give financial restitution. We could step into their lives and help them out. But we need to understand where those blessings come from. We need to understand the source. And we see that in James chapter 1, verse 17. When it's every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Those blessings come from the Lord. So if we really want to bless somebody, we need to go before the throne of heaven and we need to pray for those who hurt us, those who persecute us, those who have done us wrong. But not only do we pray for those who've done us wrong, hey, we need to pray for ourselves in those situations too. Because, hey, this is against our nature. Maybe you don't think so. Maybe you say, hey, Pastor Jeff, no, I've got it down. I've got it down pat. Okay, I'm going to say this. You wind up one day where me and you are chatting, and you're just like, I just want to punch Pastor Jeff right in the face. And I want to give it to him. And you've been working out. You've been hitting the weights, as Quentin Dahlquist tells me every week. Pastor Jeff, you need to hit the weights. And you've been doing that. And you wind up and boom, you give it to me, real snot fire. Okay, my reaction in that moment is not to be like, Lord, oh, bless them. Lord, I just pray your favor be all over them. That the blessings would just rain down I might cock back a little bit and come back up. Well, that's how we truly react in our fleshly nature. Our fleshly nature says a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. So not only do we have to pray for those who persecute us, but we've got to pray for ourselves in those situations. That we would have the strength to react the right way. That we would have the strength to walk this path of reconciliation. Because church, because we know it's important. We know we're called to do it. But why don't we? Because it's hard. It's difficult. We feel the pain and the hurt in those times, and we don't want to do it. So not only do we pray for those who've wronged us, but we pray for ourselves as well. That God would give us the strength to take those first steps. That God would give us the strength to really start praying for those who've wronged us. And we start to spend time before the throne of heaven really, truly asking God's blessing and favor on our enemies, on somebody who's hurt us. It's really hard to keep that hurtful, hateful heart in God's presence when you know exactly what He's done for you. And it's in that time when we really get serious about praying for those, we can move on and start to take that second step, which is to forgive the participants. Forgive the participants. Let's go into verse 17. And it says, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now, we talked about that countercultural aspect that Paul is bringing in here, because what does culture tell us to do? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You punch me, I'm going to punch you back. You do me wrong, I'm going to find a way to one-up you and make you feel twice as worse as what I feel right now. But Paul says, no. Do not repay evil for evil, but do what is honorable, meaning what is genuine, what is good, what is praiseworthy, what is approved. And that is forgiveness. Being able to absorb that debt, absorb that wrong that somebody's done to you and saying, you know what, I'm going to take it, I'm going to carry it, and I'm going to forgive, and we're going to move forward. Now, I don't think we really like that concept of forgiveness. I think we like the concept of what I would call short forgiveness. And that is, we just kind of pretend like the stuff that's going on behind the scenes isn't actually taking place. We like to say, well, I've forgiven. I've forgiven that individual for hurting me. But all in my heart, all in my attitude, all in my thoughts are the exact opposite. But that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is absorbing that debt and then wiping the slate clean. What's the extent of our forgiveness? When is enough? When is enough enough? Is it the three strike rule? We like that one. Some of us live by the two-strike rule. But Jesus shows us in His Word that, hey, it's not the two-strike rule. It's not the three-strike rule. It's limitless. Because Peter asked this very question in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 27. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That insurmountable amount. Those 10,000 talents. The master said, I'm going to take it all. I'm going to absorb that debt. and I'm going to forgive. Jesus, of course, uses this as a parable here to describe what Peter's asking. But then we know if you continue reading through it, that servant who is showing grace and mercy and forgiveness does the exact opposite when he's owed even the smallest debt. Church, Christ took all of our sin on that cross, a debt we could never pay. All of it. There is not one single bit that he did not pay on that cross. So we look at forgiving, with him paying all that, absorbing all that debt that was owed for you and for me, but then we say, well, hey, I've done it twice, I've forgiven twice, but hey, enough is enough, I'm not forgiven anymore. Then you become that servant who's been shown so much grace and mercy and forgiveness, yet you do not show what Jesus has shown you. Our forgiveness that we show is limitless. It knows no bounds. So we see as we take that first step that we need to pray for those involved. We need to forgive the participants, but then also we need to build bridges and not walls. Let's go to verse 18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. How many of you are rushing to do that? Like, man, Pastor Jeff just punched me and smacked me right across the face. I just want to live at peace with that dude. He's an awesome guy. It's hard. It's difficult. But he says, hey, so far, when it comes to you, you need to live peaceably. Understanding that it takes two for peace, but it's Paul saying here, hey, you need to do your part to make sure you are the one taking the steps to live at peace. Now, I would say as we walk this road of reconciliation, we can pray for those involved. We can forgive the participants. But then we like to go and go, all right, I've prayed, I've forgiven, now I want absolutely nothing to do with those folks. I'm going to change my schedule so I can completely avoid them. If there's two services at church, I'm not going to go to the 8 o'clock service. I'm going to go to the 9:30 service because I don't want to see them anymore. I'm not going to that Sunday school class because I don't want to talk to them. I'm not going to be the first one in refreshment line because I know they're there. I'm going to go all the way to the back. But church, that's just building a wall. That's not living at peace. That's just another form of retaliation. That's showing that forgiveness hasn't taken place. When we talk about living at peace, after we've prayed, after we've forgiven, we start to treat that individual with the same dignity and respect that we would treat anybody else. And if we start to avoid, then we should start to build up walls that inhibit our walk down this path. And it starts to create barriers. Here's what we need to see too, church. If we're both doing this, let's say we're both members of the church, of the universal body of Christ, and we're both praying, we're both forgiving one another, but then one of us tries to build a bridge of peace, but the other one is just avoiding and avoiding, reconciliation's never going to happen because we're never going to see each other. So we need to start to build bridges of peace. We need to treat each other with dignity and respect, no matter if we're wrong, no matter if we're hurt, no matter if we're still carrying those feelings of hurt and pain. And I think really when we do that, we see that a lot of conflict, a lot of the source issues are really a lot of miscommunication or some deeper issues that are rooted behind a whole lot of stuff that are just buried very deep for nobody to see. As we start to build those bridges of peace, we start to break down the walls. We start to get a look behind the scenes, and then we can seek to meet the need. We can seek to meet the need. Paul says here in verse 19 and 20, as he shares it, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 19 is a reiteration of what Paul has already shared. Not repaying evil for evil. Not making the situation worse. Letting the Lord handle the justice and the vengeance. Then he shows, hey, you got to meet the need. And as we read that, we see, hey, meeting the need is limited to food and water, right? He said, hey, if they're hungry, feed them. And if they're thirsty, give them some water. Everything else, we don't need to worry about it. It's not Paul what Paul is getting at here. He's just painting the picture that if there's a need, we have to meet it. And we should meet it. And we build those bridges of peace. And we really find the root issue of what's going on. And those walls start to come down. We really start to see the need that needs to be met. Maybe that's walking along with a sister in Christ who's really just working through some tough stuff with kids and marriage and just life in general. Maybe it's walking through life with a brother who really is just not getting it, struggling with some real deal sin in his life. And that's manifested in just anger towards other people. But when those walls break down, he says, hey, I need some help. I need you to walk with me through this. And you step in to meet that need, to be that brother, be that fellow, the disciple that prays for him, that helps him forward, that holds him accountable. Or maybe there's true need. Maybe there's that prayer need. Maybe it's a need within the home. The options are endless when we talk about seeking to meet the needs. When we do those things, we're living out that concept of loving our enemies, that one that Jesus painted on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. When he shares, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We seek to meet the need of those who've wronged us, who hurt us, who maybe we classify as an enemy. When we step into their life to meet those needs, we are putting feet to what Jesus had said on the Sermon on the Mount. And truly loving. Not just saying behind the scenes, yep, you know I love them, yep, you know I forgive them, yep, I've prayed for them. It's taking that and it's walking it out and putting tangible evidence to what we're proclaiming behind the scenes. And it could be simple. It could be opening a door. To be blessing that coworker with coffee who just gets on your nerves, who's in the next cubicle over and they just play their music and it's terrible jazz music. And you're like, oh man, I just wish they put on the Pulse or something, but they want to play Kenny G. And it's blessing them with something like coffee and saying, hey, I truly appreciate all the hard work you do. I don't know if anybody else sees it, but I see it. Seek to meet the need. Be the one that builds the bridge of peace. Be the one who puts the hands and feet to what Jesus says in his word. And then lastly, we do it with a humble heart. We walk this path with a humble heart. We're going to back up to verse 16. As Paul shares, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Church, as we walk this out, as we seek to reconcile, we do not do it to put ourselves on a pedestal. We don't do it to check the box, and we don't do it to have everybody else look at us and say, wow, that person's really spiritual. Let me pat myself on the back. We do it all because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done it for us. We do it all because he has showed us the way on how we're supposed to walk. The church, I'll be the first one to tell you that within my own life this week, the Lord just really put it on my heart. All right, hey, you not only have to preach it, but you got to practice it. I'll be the first one to tell you, I've got some relationships in my own life that are not great. Close ones. And I had to step out. Swallow my pride and say, you know what, I may have not done anything wrong, but I need to step out. I need to love, I need to care, I need to pray for, I need to forgive. I need to start building that bridge of peace. Thank you, brother. And it's difficult. It's hard. There's pain. But as we do that stuff, there's some outcomes. There's some benefits for us as believers. And as we look at that, we walk this road, I want to show us these outcomes real quick, three of them real quick as we end here. But hey, as we do this, we not only kill that hostility, we start to bring in that unity. When we build those bridges, when we step into people's lives, showing them love and care and the love of Jesus, hey, we start to unify together. Those grudges start to fall. And we say, yep, we need to be gospel-focused, and we need to be living for Jesus. But not only that, but it introduces God's presence to those around us. Remember that heaping coals concept that we looked at in the Gospel of John, that presence of God through those heaping coals. That when we do these things, we're bringing God's presence into an otherwise volatile, destroyed situation, and we're showing Jesus to maybe somebody who doesn't know him. And then lastly, we grow spiritually. We grow spiritually because we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus as we do this. I would say that's the biggest one for us, church, as we live this Christian life, looking at it this year. Hey, we grow spiritually. And I would say as we reconcile, it's not just baby steps. We take leaps and bounds forward in spiritual growth. I'm going to ask Ben to put up that word cloud one last time. And we're going to bring it back. We've seen some steps forward of how we can reconcile. We see why it's important. We see the outcomes for us as believers. Now I want you to think back to that situation, that person in your life. Maybe it was this week, maybe it was last month, maybe it was a year, maybe it was 10 years ago, and you've just been harboring some grudges. You've been harboring some hate towards that individual. And maybe it hasn't been outward, maybe it's just been quiet, maybe it's just in your heart, and you don't let anybody else know. Jesus said, you need to let that go. You need to let that go. You need to start to pray. You need to forgive, and you need to start walking forward. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've never been reconciled yourself. You're still so far away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of your sin. And he's saying, yeah, you know what? All those things in your life aren't going the way you planned or aren't going how you had it laid out, because I've been trying to get your attention. That I want that relationship between me and you to be right. He says it starts with you turning from your sin and putting your faith and trust in me. That I already absorbed that debt that you owed. But I paid it on that cross. And I rose from the grave so you could find forgiveness and eternal life. Let's go ahead. Let's bow our heads together. I'm just going to invite us into a time of response. You before the Lord from your seat. And whatever that is, whatever that person, situation, circumstance that he's put on your heart, I want you to give it to him. I want you to give it to Jesus. And maybe you're still unsure on how to pursue it. I want you to cry out to him and say, Lord, show me what you want me to do. Show me how to take those steps forward. Lord, please give me the strength to do it. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've called us. Lord, that you've bridged that gap that we could never bridge. You built that bridge of peace through your life, death, and resurrection. Lord, you paid that debt that was meant for us. You absorbed it. You took it all. You took all the Father's wrath on that cross. But you didn't stay in that grave. You rose on the third day. So that we could live this life in right relationship with you. And we can model that reconciliation. We can partake in the ministry by doing the exact same things that you've showed us. That we need to pray for. We need to forgive. We need to build those bridges. We need to meet those needs. And we do it all with a heart of humility. Only just to show the people the love that you give. Oh, Father, we just pray that you would help us to do that. And Lord, I know that there are situations in your sons' and daughters' hearts that we've held on to because we like to. Lord, help us let them go. Help us to forgive. And Lord, I pray for that one or that two that's in here this morning who sees their need for you. Son or daughter, brother, sister, if that's you in here this morning, I just pray that you would call out on the name of Jesus, which is the only place you can find life and salvation, forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption. And say, Lord, you are my King, you are my Savior, I turn from my sin, I know you paid that debt, I am yours. Send your Holy Spirit to live in me. And that's it. Oh Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Church, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song, Revelation song. And as we do, if God's put somebody on your heart, maybe you just need somebody to pray with, and you're like, hey, I don't even know where to take that step, I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus, I invite you to come forward. But whatever it is, I just pray that we would continue to praise our Lord and Savior, who is great.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy. Awestruck wonder.